The date was somewhere between 970 and 931 BC. The place was Jerusalem. Solomon was king, and this morning I wish to share with you his story from his perspective. So, permit me to speak as Solomon. Good morning. I had a really good start, but I crashed at the end of my life. And I suspect that some of you may look fine on the outside, but on the inside, there's some really bad stuff going on. I know because it happened to me. I'm going to tell my story that has been written down for you in 1 Kings, chapters 1 through 11. See, my mother, Bathsheba, and my father was King David, and I've always carried a bit of shame because of that, because of what they did before I was born. Now, I could have let that rule me, but I didn't. It may be because my dad married Bathsheba, and he was king. And because of that, I lived a life of privilege. And though our family was pretty messed up, and not saying it mildly, our family was really messed up. We've got brothers raping sisters. We've got lots of things messing up our family. But when my dad was old, he started slipping physically. But beyond that, he became passive. He let us get away with things, and at times just looking the other way, pretending it didn't happen. I love my father, but this ended up causing huge problems. And right before my father died, he sat me down and he gave me a charge. And he said these words: "So be strong, show yourself a man, and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in his ways, keep his decrees and his commands, his laws and requirements as written in the law of Moses, so that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you go." Those words, specifically the words, "So be strong and show yourself a man." Oh, I wish I could say that I followed them faithfully. I heard this challenge, but I didn't heed it. I knew it, but I blew it. I've observed so many things. So many men today. So many men are just mediocre. They're not mighty. They're passive, not proactive. Dare I say they're wimps instead of warriors. And if you're like me, you're going to need some help with this. See, one of my problems was that I insulated and isolated myself from so many men. My problem has always been with the doing, not the knowing. Because it's not what you know, it's what you do with what you know. In the rest of the chapter labeled number 2, I consolidated my kingdom, eliminating all of my enemies by dealing decisively with any threats to my throne. And then in chapter 3, it states that I married the daughter of the king of Pharaoh of Egypt. Let me say, she was nice and everything, but I married her primarily for political reasons. Don't get me wrong, she's a beautiful woman. Just wish I could remember her name. But we'll get to that later. What's interesting is my ancestors, my forefathers, they were enslaved to the Egyptians. And now with all of my wealth, with all that I have, all that God has blessed me with, I have captivated them. And I'm a bit embarrassed to say this, but I was already married to somebody else at the time, before I married her. And marrying someone else who didn't share my faith started my spiritual slippage. Nehemiah called me out for it, for my bad example, when he said, "Was it not because of the marriages like these that Solomon, king of Israel, sinned? Among the many nations, there was no king like him. He was loved by his God, and God made him king over all Israel. But even he was led into sin by foreign women." Man, he hit the nail on the head. What was happening is that I was compromising in my heart because I was half-hearted in my commitment. In chapter 3, verse 3, it says this about me. Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the statutes of his father David, except that he offered sacrifices and burnt incense on the high places. Did you see that one word? Except. What exceptions do you make? Oh, he's a good father, except he's never home at night. Oh, she's a good woman, except she gossips a lot. He's a hard worker, except he has a foul mouth. She says she believes in God, except she never goes to church. Let me encourage you, don't be like me. Don't be an except Christian. One of the highlights of my life was when God appeared to me in a dream and told me to ask for whatever you want me to give you. Man, I really wanted wisdom. I wanted wisdom. I said, so give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? I wish I would have been able to keep that truth in mind, that people and possessions are his, they're not mine. But I didn't figure it out until later in life, perhaps too late. Because God was pleased with my answers. He told me that he would give me riches and honor. And then he gave this conditional promise. He says, "If you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and my commands, as David your father did, I will give you a long life." Well, my wisdom was put to the test when two prostitutes came to me. And they came before me and they asked to figure out which mother belonged to a baby. That was so simple to figure out. So simple to decide. I just told them I would divide the baby in two and each could have half. Simple. And the mother who cried said, no, let the other one take it. I knew she truly cared for that baby and it was hers. It was so simple. And when all Israel heard the verdict of the king that the king had given, they held the king in awe. And you know what? I was feeling pretty good about myself. I made this judgment, and it was correct. And it kind of went to my head a little bit. And chapter 4 shows the expanse of my kingdom and how I set everything up organizationally. And amazingly, the promises given to Abraham were being fulfilled in front of my very eyes. God was blessing us, and those blessings were actually spilling out from us as Israel into our neighbors. God was blessing us so much. And those blessings just kept my ego going. And one more thing, in spite of my pride, and by God's grace, I wrote 3,000 proverbs. I composed over 1,000 songs. I studied things like biology and plants and trees. I knew lots of stuff about everything around me. I had this incredible yearning for knowledge. Two of the Psalms in the Bible were written by me, and most of the book of Proverbs. Unbelievably, my diary of despair is called Ecclesiastes. Wow. It made it into the Bible, and my lyrics of love called the Song of Solomon. Words I wrote for my lover. They may not be read very often in the church. It's somewhat embarrassing that they're not read. Not that anything in there would be embarrassing to read or cause you to blush. Maybe you should read it. Anyways, it makes me wonder, how could I be so good and so bad at the same time? How could I be wise and yet wicked? Aren't we all a little bit like that? We can move from praising God to profanity and pretty quickly, can't we? We praise God of the heavens, give us clean hands. We sing all these songs, and then we pull out of the church parking lot in our chariots and scream curses at the other drivers. Am I right? It happens so quickly. Because it's not what you know. It's what you do with what you know. And in chapter 5 and 6, I made preparations for the building of the temple, signing a contract with my friend Hiram from Tyre to provide the wood that I would need. And I hired almost 190,000 workers. And chapter 6 goes into the details of how the temple was built with such great reverence. I spared no expense whatsoever. I overlaid everything with cedar, and the inner sanctuary was pure gold. It took 7 years to build it. And every brick, every stone that was laid with such reverence that I insisted no hammer or chisel be used on site. All of the details were done at the quarry. Every stone made perfect for God. And it took 7 years to build it. And I was so focused during this time, wanting to build God a home. But yet I have to also confess that while that project was coming to an end, my mind was drifting back to the drafting table to design my own home. And while the place, the temple, took 7 years to build, my palace took almost double that, 13 years. That's kind of a metaphor for my life. I cared about God, but I was caught up in my kingdom about twice as often as I was about the kingdom of heaven. In chapter 8, we brought the Ark of the Covenant to the temple. And when the priests withdrew from the holy place, the cloud filled the temple of the Lord, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple. God's Shekinah glory showed up in such a way that the priests had nothing to do. That was so awesome. Wouldn't it be so great if God's glory showed up here at Maranatha in such a way that your pastor had nothing to do? He had no job left. I'm serious. Isn't that why we're here? We want the glory of God to fill His temple today. And His temple is the church. And the Christians who make up that church, we are this temple of God. And I broke into prayer because of the splendor of God's Shekinah glory. It broke me. And I prayed, "Oh Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven, above, on earth below. You keep your covenant of love with your servants who continue wholeheartedly in your way. You have kept your promise to your servant David, my father. With your mouth you have promised, and with your hands you have fulfilled it as it is today. But will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built. Hear the supplications of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray towards this place. Hear from the heavens, your dwelling place, when you hear. Forgive. And when I finished this prayer, then I stood and I blessed the whole assembly with a loud voice, saying, "Praise the Lord, who has given rest to his people Israel, just as he promised. Not one word has failed of all the good promises he has given through his servant Moses. May he turn our hearts to him, to walk in all of his ways, and to keep the commandments, decrees, and regulations he gave our fathers, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God, and that there is no other." As much as it might seem that I'm a spiritually orientated guy, I was actually just going through the motions. In your Bibles, in chapter 12, verse 25, it says that I did all of these things to fulfill temple obligations. My heart really wasn't in it. And let me tell you, you're on dangerous ground if that's you. Because of my great fame, because of my unrivaled wisdom, the Queen of Sheba traveled 1,200 miles. That's like from the center of the world, Toronto, all the way to here. In Winnipeg. She came that distance to come and see me. She was very complimentary. She gave me great gifts. And at one point she said my wisdom and my wealth had far exceeded the reports that she had heard. Can you see my head growing? Can you see my ego being filled? I, in turn, showered her with gifts. I was starting to slide quickly, but now I couldn't even see it at the time. Even my own wisdom didn't help. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Oh, I wish I could have understood those own words of mine. But alas, I couldn't. I was blind. And in chapter 11, it explains what happens next. Do you remember that word "except" from before? Well, now we see the word "however" show up. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter: Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonites, and Hittites. And that's just the beginning of all the ites that I loved. I have no excuse because God's commands are very clear. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, "You must not intermarry with them because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods." Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. And those words, "held fast," means that I clung to them. And standing here today, I don't know how someone could be so smart and so stupid. You've probably heard I have 700 wives. Please, no in-law jokes. I've got 300 mistresses. And as King Solomon, I could do whatever I wanted. And I tell you, I did. I did whatever my heart desired. But something happened to my soul. As I grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. It pains me and embarrasses me to admit this, but I followed the goddesses of immorality named Ashtaroth. I bowed before Moloch. Moloch, that detestable god that children were sacrificed to. My problem simply was that Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely. Please don't do what I did. I drifted, and then I defected. And as a result, God said, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. He tore it away. It means to cut away, and that's exactly what he did. I had several problems. Most of them stemmed from being comfortable, from having so much. And I hear that's what we have today, excess. We have been blessed so much. And I want to share some lessons from the wisest fool who ever lived. Did you know that ease can be a slippery slope? When life is too easy, evil seems too attractive. I never really had to work for things like my father David did. I was pampered. I was protected. I never had to slay any giants. And in some ways, I'm glad for that. But in other ways, I wish I would have had more struggles. Be careful about wanting to be too comfortable. I started out strong when I was young, but when middle age set in, I was far more focused on my comfort zone than on the Creator of all things. Ease is a very slippery slope. Next, I want you to identify your spiritual soft spots. As a king, two of mine would be a better way of saying it. I had many. Two of mine were intellectual arrogance. I knew so much wisdom. No one rivaled me. And I became incredibly arrogant. And the other one, well, you probably guessed, my attraction to women. Someone wrote these words about me. They're very hard to say. But Solomon's sensual sweethearts spoiled his spirituality. Slowly but surely, sexual seduction shriveled up Solomon's sense of sin. Scorning scripture, staunch Solomon slid speedily and sank seriously into the swamp of separation from his Savior. And it is so true. When you combine spiritual soft spots with comforts, we find ourselves seeking to satisfy ourselves apart from a relationship with God. And we sink into that swamp of separation. If you're not satisfied with what you have now, you're not going to be satisfied when you get more. It doesn't work that way. I've been there. I had more wealth than you could dream of. I had so much. Materialism is meaningless. Possessions, they will never give you peace. And what needs to be done is to ask God for forgiveness. I waited way too long to do this, but God kept bringing me back to the truth of what I prayed. Hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. Whatever you've done, no matter how long you've done it, no matter how many times you've done it, it's not too late to repent and ask for forgiveness. At the end of my life, I wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, my diary of despair. I would like you to listen to some of the words from Ecclesiastes. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you say, I find no pleasure in them. Now all has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Don't just hear God's word, heed it. Stay near to the word, read it constantly. I spent more time fascinated by God's world and not enough time in God's word. Stay in the Word of God. Be accountable to someone. Stay away from those temptations and keep your eyes on the things of God. For the more time you spend in His Word, the more wisdom you will gain. And then there was James. Brilliant man. James chapter 1 verse 5 gives us this promise. For if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. You know, it just struck me that if you compare and contrast Israel's leadership, Israel's first three kings, Saul, David, and Solomon, you could categorize us in this way. Saul had a hollow relationship with God. It was pretty empty. David, my father, he had a heart relationship with God. Myself, Solomon, well, I had a head relationship with God. So here's the question. What about you? Are you feeling hollow? Or are things just up in your head, but not in your heart? It's time to make sure that your relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, is here in your heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I praise You, for You are the God of heaven, the God of this universe. You are King of kings, You are Lord of lords. There is no one like You in heaven above or on earth below. You have been so faithful to us. You have kept all of Your promises. You sent Your Son to die on the cross that we might be able to once again have a relationship with You. How can we ever, ever thank you enough? You have called us to be your children. And we have heard that call. And we turn to you this morning with humble hearts. And we come before your throne. And we ask you to forgive. Forgive us for our shortcomings. Forgive us for those times when we thought we knew better. Forgive us for not spending enough time with you. Forgive us for being a Christian with that word accept in our lives. I pray that you would help us to be more faithful to you, to be drawn to you, to spend more time with you in prayer and in your word. Help us, dear Father, to be the child that you want us to be, that we might grow into maturity, and that all that we do and all that we say would bring glory to you, and that all those who do not know you, as they see us, will know and bring glory to you as well. This we pray in your precious name. Amen.